10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, and get 1 Peter 1 and Ephesians 5. Second Corinthians 10, 1 Peter chapter 1. And Ephesians 5. All right, 2 Corinthians 10 and 1 Peter chapter 1 and Ephesians 5. Now, I'd like to talk to you tonight a little bit about controlling your thoughts and the importance of controlling your thoughts and why we need to. And, you know, we sit here on a Wednesday night and we have prayer requests, and you hear prayer requests people have for different things. And the reason that they have prayer requests is they want God to intervene in their life and they want God to do something. Now, we don't believe that God works outside of a man's free will. We believe the man has a free will, and we believe that God can still work around things like that. And we're not Calvinists. We don't believe God makes people do things. And God has this thing worked out to where he can work in the affairs of men, but without just making them do what he wants them to do. And so you see prayer requests that go on like tonight. You take, say, Sister Katie's prayer request about that lady and man wanting to go to Brother Roloff's homes. And when you think about that thought there that they have, here they are, they're in jail, and they've got problems with their lives. Everything ain't working out the way they thought it was going to work out. Everything they touch messes up probably. I mean, I don't even know who this is, but pretty much I know how things go like that. And so they end up in a mess, and so somebody comes by and begins to preach the Word of God to them. And as these people begin to preach the Word of God to them, they find out they've already got a desire that they want to get rid of that life they're in. And they hear this message and they're excited about it. And as they begin to start trying to get a new life, they may have problems with it. And then realize it's a little bit harder than what they thought. And then somebody comes up with this suggestion about going to the Roloff homes. And so when that comes up, then automatically they're sitting here thinking, hey, this would be a good idea. Now here is the importance of what I'm getting ready to say. As Sister Katie asked you to pray for those people. And you say, why? Because I'll tell you why. Because that desire that they have to go to the Roloff homes can be changed like that. Just like your mind can be changed just like that. Just like my mind can be changed just like that. You say, what does it take? All it takes is another bill in the mail or somebody to come in and say, we just found out something else that you got against your record and you're going to have to stay in jail for another month. And just some kind of bad news, anything going on, or somebody just in passing, another preacher come in and say, hey, listen, these people right here that's talking to you, they're telling you the wrong thing. I heard this happen in them Roloff homes, and I heard this happen in them Roloff homes. And all of a sudden, you say, what happens? All of a sudden, they start thinking, wait a second, maybe I'm making a bad choice. Maybe I'm not. What's going on? What's going on is this right here, is that there was a war inside that person's mind. And not just them, inside our mind and inside my mind and inside your mind. And that's where the battle's at. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. The Bible says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, look what he says, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now look what he says in verse 5. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And what he's saying right there is that you need to be able to control your thoughts. You need to be able to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you say, who's he saying this to? He's saying this to Christians. And he's sitting here talking about these Christians. He's saying the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now look over at Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 15. Ephesians 5, look at verse 15. I'll start in verse 14. He says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So what he's saying here is to walk circumspectly. In other words, you need to know what's going on. You need to be able to see the things that's going on around you and the environment that you're in, things that's affecting your life, the things that you're listening to, the stories that you're hearing, the thoughts that are popping in your mind, all those things, he says you need to be aware of. He says there in verse 15, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now look at 1 Peter. Get 1 Peter chapter 1 and look in verse 13. Here's what he says. 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And he's telling them there to gird up the loins of your mind. The battle's in your mind. Now, I absolutely hate to be controlled by anybody with words. My kids, I've figured out, our kids are just like your kids. They've figured out who to go to ask for what when they want something. If my kids are wanting to have a pop for supper or just have a pop, they don't go to Beth. They ask me. And the reason is because Beth don't think they should have it. And I drink pop. I like it, and I feel sorry for them. And so they'll play on those emotions with me, and they'll come in and they'll say, "Dad, we ain't had a pop in 2 weeks. Can we split a Mountain Dew?" And I'm just thinking, man, 2 weeks, oh my goodness. So I'm like, "Yeah, go ahead, son." Or whatever. And so what happens is they can control me by how they ask questions, by what they say, how they say it, the information they give me, what the look on their face. Old Joe Cross right there, when I used to be in junior church down there, I'd pick on different people to do stuff. And Joe would raise his hand. And every time Joe would raise his hand, I look at him and Joe would go like that right there. And it worked for a while. Then I caught on to what he's doing, so then I quit. But he'd always try to give me that sad face. And you can be controlled by things. You can be controlled by words. You can be controlled by a newspaper article you read. All those things. I hate being controlled. I hate for people to try to control me by what they say and what they do. And when I catch on to stuff like that, a lot of times I'll react the opposite way. Even maybe I shouldn't be reacting the opposite way, but I do just because I hate being controlled. And the sad thing is what I need to realize, and everybody needs to realize, is that we're all controlled, every one of us. We are all controlled. You're either going to be controlled by God or you're going to be controlled by Satan. I mean, that's just the way it is. Now, the medium they use, you may say, "Well, my flesh is what acts up, is what controls me." Yeah, but your flesh is tempted by the devil. And the devil knows you. Just like my kids have learned me. I mean, they're 10, 11, 12, 16 years old. They know me. In 16 years, they found out who to ask what, how to ask it, when not to ask a question or when not to ask permission to do something. And you think, here I am. Today's my birthday. 42 years old. 42 years old. And the devil's been around me for 42 years. You don't think he knows what makes me tick? He knows what's going to make me mad. He knows what's going to make me happy. He knows what's going to tempt me. He knows what's going to make me mess up. He knows everything about me, even more than what my kids do, and even more than what my wife does. And the devil knows that. God knows that. And you got those two people there who's trying to persuade you to do, one of them's trying to persuade you to do right, one of them's trying to persuade you to do wrong. And the way this thing started out, God created the devil, and God created angels, and what happened was they fell. The devil fell, and he took some angels with him. Then God created man, and with a free will, he created him, and the reason he gave him a free will was so he could obey God by his own choice. He could obey God. And what God wants us to do is to submit to his will. What the devil wants us to do is to submit to his will. And so we have a choice to make, and it's pretty simple. I mean, anybody with any common sense at all, I mean, it's pretty simple choices. You sit here and look at it, this is right, this is wrong. Easy choice to make. But everybody sitting here today, you know it's not that easy. It's not that easy to make the right choice. And the problem is, except after the fall of man, now we have a sin nature. So begins the fight of God and Satan over your soul. So if you're here tonight and you're lost, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're sitting here tonight and you're lost, then the battle's still in your mind. And the problem is somewhere along the line, your life, the devil knows what's going to keep you from believing God and believing the Word of God. He's going to give you doubts. He's going to give you excuses. He's going to give you reasons why you don't need to get saved. And he's going to blind your mind. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You say, so why do people not get saved? It's because their minds have been blinded. And whatever the reason there is, somewhere along your line, there may have been somebody who told you something when you were 7 years old, that there's not a heaven and there's not a hell. And for your whole life, for some reason, that stuck with you and it's kept you from getting saved because you think there's not a heaven, you think there's not a hell. Or maybe there's something there that's told you you got to be a certain age when you get saved, or you got to be in a certain place, or you got to be somewhere, or you got to clean your life up before you get saved. Whatever the reason is, if you're lost here, there's a reason why you're not getting saved. And the reason is, any reason will do, because all it's doing is trying to blind your mind. And so the fight is, even before you're saved, the battle is over your mind. Now, God wants you to be saved. The devil wants you to be lost. And you remember this, you got a free will. If you're sitting here and you're lost tonight, you can walk straight out of this auditorium and you can tell God, I don't want to get saved. I remember witnessing to a guy down there in Florida. It was my neighbor. I lived beside him for probably 3 years. Two years and 10 months. Lived beside him. He was a drunk. Had parties on the weekend, but he went to work every day. Hard-working man. He would do right. I mean, try to do good. He was good to the kids. And just as far as men go, he was a good man. But, I mean, he was a drunk and get drunk on the weekends and party and do all that stuff and just get in a mess, had the police come to his trailer there and just being a mess. And for 3 years there, I never witnessed to him. And to the end of that thing there, we sat there and I was talking to kids about needing to witness to this guy, and I was kind of just worried about witnessing to him, you know how it goes. And my kids started praying for an opportunity. And it was like second to the last, second or third day to right before we were leaving. And my kid said, come in there one day, and they hollered at me and said, "Dad, look. He's walking out to his garbage right now. Check his mail. He stays out there and reads it. Go on. I'm like, oh, okay. So I kind of stumble around there and find a track and go out there, and I start talking to him a little bit and don't really witness to him a lot, but just give him a gospel track. Well, the next day, I come home and the kids say, "He just got off work." And so they're starting to make me feel bad because they can tell, I think, that I wasn't wanting to go witness to him. And so I ended up going over to his trailer that day, and I sat there and I said, "Well, I'm getting ready to leave, Alan, and just want to tell you I appreciate, you know, being good to the kids and stuff and blah, blah, blah." I said, "But I want to tell you something before I leave. I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ." And I asked him if he's been saved. He said no. And so then it starts getting a pretty good conversation. Well, his mom comes in, and so when his mom comes in, it just messes everything up, and so he has to leave. And so I walk out, everything's kind of messed up. Well, by that time now, I can tell the Lord's in the middle of this stuff, so I start getting excited about it. I start praying, start getting in the middle of it. Make a long story short, I go over there the next day, and it wasn't the last day I was leaving, but it was like 2 or 3 days right before there, 3 days in a row we did this. And so I walk in, I sit down, I start dealing with him, and immediately you can just see it's back on him. And the Lord's in the middle of it and talking to him. But he just can't get it. And he just, as far as just wanting to go ahead and take the plunge and get saved. He said, "I know I'm lost. I need to get saved. I want to get saved, but I just don't know what it is." And I said, "Well, after it's all said and done, I'm sitting there and I can tell it ain't going to happen." And so there's a plate sitting there on the table. And I take that plate and I slide it over to him and I said, "Well, here's the thing, Alan. You see this plate right here?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "I've just served you the Lord Jesus Christ." I said, "Now you can take this right now and receive the Lord Jesus Christ." I said, just like a plate, just like food. I said, "You're not putting off the Lord. You're not putting him off. You're not waiting." I said, you are rejecting him. I said, "Now you can slide that plate back over here to me and tell me, just walk on out the door, and you don't want nothing to do with him." And so I give him that choice. And right there, you can see a light come on. I'm going to reject him. And that's just the Lord. You know what the Lord did? He took that blinders off of him. and just by the gospel and people, those kids praying and getting over there, a guy gets saved. And you say, what was the battle? It ain't got nothing to do with how I said it. It's got to do, it's like Brother Gary said, it's got to do with the Word of God. It's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what's going to save a man. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what's going to save your children. It's going to save your wife. It's going to save your husband. It's the gospel. And he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So the battle's in the mind. Now, the problem is once you get saved, the battle is still in the mind. Now look over at Romans. Get Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. This is Paul, and Paul's talking about his life as a Christian. And this is what he says. He says, for verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. What he's saying is, the stuff I'd like to do as a Christian, I don't do. The stuff that I hate, that's what I end up doing, the wrong stuff. And he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. There's not a Christian in here that doesn't understand that. I know what the will of God is. I want to do the will of God, but I just can't bring myself to do what it is that I think God's wanting me to do. And he says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now he says this, I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, when I do good, evil is present with me. So what does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. That means that you got a battle going on in your mind. And the devil's up there in your mind, and he's giving you thoughts, and he's bringing in scenarios, and he's trying to work you, and he's trying to play you, and he's trying to persuade you, he's trying to entice you. And the whole time that's going on, God's sitting there, and God's trying to get you to do right. He's bringing back Scripture to your mind. He's got that still, small voice. And when you do yield to God and you do right, evil is still there. It's still right there. And he says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against, look what he says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And you get there and you get that battle, that war going on in your mind as a Christian, and that's what happens. And you've got a spiritual battle going on, a spiritual battle. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil, what that is that's the devil trying to trick you, trying to persuade you, trying to entice you. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's got to do, it's spiritual. There are spirits out there. And there's things that work against you. Now look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back over to 2 Corinthians. And the problem is this right here. You're a devil out there. And he's trying to trick you. He's trying to entice you. He's trying to tempt you. He's trying to persuade you to do something that you're not supposed to do. He's trying to beguile you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1, he says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he talks about you going with the devil there. And so the problem is, it's spiritual. It's in your mind. And what happens is, what you put in your mind. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. The Bible says overcome evil with good. And it's a simple process. It's in your mind. That's where the battle's at. If you win that battle in your mind, then you're going to win. You're going to do right. Now, here's what you got to get to. I'll give you an example. when it comes to being content. Let's talk about being content. Say you're a person that's just given to being discontent. The only reason you can be discontent is if you're dissatisfied with what you have because you are basing it upon what somebody else has. I remember one time Joshua was praying that he could go give some of his stuff away to somebody. And as he was praying, the next day somebody showed up at my doorstep. Only time anybody's ever showed up there wanting money. And so what we did was we ended up going to Hellenwood Foods. I bought them some groceries. And I really didn't even want to do anything. I thought they were just, you know, playing the deal with church just to get something. But Josh come in there, and he'd already had his stuff loaded up in his bag. And he comes walking in there and says, "Dad, I prayed last night when you told me to pray for an opportunity to get my stuff to somebody, and this is it." So I'm thinking, okay, all right, we'll go. So we go to the Hellenwood Foods. We get some food. We get this lady some gasoline in a gas can, take it down there. Well, we get down there. This lady's got this little kid that's mentally retarded. And Joshua got this little bag, and he's wanting to give him all this, some of these things that I've been talking about these kids. You got a bunch of stuff laying around you don't even use, other kids could use it. And so he's got this little video game that he takes out, and it's handheld. And that lady said, "Oh, this is perfect. He can't handle the one's got all the buttons and all this stuff." And said, "This one right here, I can tell, you know, this is great for him." And so Josh was just ecstatic. But while we were there, her mom, the reason she was there is her mom had cancer, was about ready to die. And when we walked in that trailer, they didn't have any furniture in there, and they had one chair sitting in there, and then in the floor laying there was a mattress. That's all there was a mattress, and that's what she slept on, her mother. And her mother was laying there and had cancer. I can't remember what it was, liver cancer or kidneys or something. And there was a little boy about 16 years old. He just laid down there, and he was laying on top of, right beside his mom. He's about 16, 17 years old, just bawling, crying, saying, "I just don't want her to die. I don't know what I'm going to do when she dies." And it was a sad deal. And she's laying there, and I'm sitting here thinking, you know, I think about not having nothing. And then I walk in this trailer, and here this lady is, sitting here with a mattress, dying with cancer. They don't have any gasoline, don't have any food. And how easy it would be to sit back and say, well, they probably ain't working, and they probably ain't doing right, and they probably ain't, you know, like who? Like me. That's what I'd be thinking. And what they ought to do is do like I do. You know, what we've got to realize is God's given us the opportunity and the grace to be where we're at. And it's real easy to look down on people and get frustrated with them. And so as I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this situation, it's just tearing me up. And when I leave, I'm sitting here and I'm just worried to death about this. I'm thinking, you know what, God? I just start thanking God for everything I got. Now, here's the deal. If I was discontent about my life going into that situation, comparing myself to that lady, what happened? I got things straightened out, right? It, right here. That's where the battle's at, in my mind. So you surround yourself with people that have less than you do, you're not going to have any problems with being discontent. But if everybody that you're around is richer than you are and better looking than you are and got a better job than you are and got a nicer home and all that stuff, and you never see the other side of it, and you compare yourself to that side, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be sitting there thinking, man, I just ain't got it like some people do. And the battle's in the mind. And see, the devil knows that. The devil knows if you've got a problem with being discontent. That's what I'm saying about those kids coming and talking to me. If the devil knows you've got a problem being discontent, he can work angles and he can work things. He can't make somebody do something, but he can suggest it and he can maneuver and he can get you around a person that's richer than you are and somebody look at you and say, "How old's that car you got? I thought you worked at so-and-so. Why don't you buy you a new car?" And all of a sudden, you wasn't even thinking about it. But you think, boy, that is a... I have had that car a long time. You know what happens? It's that mind. It's the devil, because he knows. He knows you. You may be sitting there and thinking about, I need to get back with God. I need to get spiritual again. I need to start visiting. I need to start praying. I need to start reading my Bible. And the devil's like, "Oh, whoa, whoa." You know, red lights start going off, and he sends about four or five evil spirits out there working out in these situations. I'm not even kidding. I'm not even being funny right here. And he knows what's going to mess you up and get you off the track again. And it's just one word, or it may just be one television commercial that you see, anything like that. And all of a sudden, you're thinking, back on this track, and you've done for God all the stuff that you was going to do about getting right with God again. And you say, "Where's what happened?" That's in your mind. It's in, the battle's in your mind. And now here's the thing. I told this story. When that first happened, I told that story to Brother Gary Sexton. We're sitting right over there after church one night, and I was telling him that story because it was fresh on my mind. And I was talking about, you know, and we're all sitting there and we're thinking about how good we got it. And he said, yeah. He said, and it also works the other way. He said, if you had somebody who had absolutely nothing and didn't even have a home, was living on the streets, and just walked in that trailer and all that was in there was a chair and a mattress, you know what they'd say? Man, thank God. I got a roof over my head. It's warm in here. I've got a place to lay down that ain't on a hard sidewalk. And you know, what's the point? The point is, who do you compare yourself to? And then when you decide to compare, it can work either way. And you can sit here and say, yeah, but then all I'm doing is playing this thing both ways. Exactly. See, we don't sit here, we think we're going to be our own man. I'm going to make my own decisions. It don't work that way. You make decisions based on what you see, what you feel, and what you put inside you. And you may say you're your own man, but you're not. Because there are things that you think of, desires that you have, because you grew up in Scott County. That if you grew up in Africa, you may never even have those desires. You may never even seen a Mustang GT before. And so you can't sit here and say you're your own man. You are what you see and what's around you. And you look at a situation, you see these guys that's going to be a preacher, wanting to be a preacher or wanting to do something for God, and you begin to look at these great men of God and say, boy, so I'd like to be like so-and-so, and I'd like to be like so-and-so. And me and Brother Gary's talking about this day at work, talking about these men like B.R. Lakin, and you find out most of them's lost a kid in their life. Now, I don't want that. You know, I don't want that. You know, you think about that guy there during that Chicago fire. He sat there, he was rich, he was out preaching, serving God. He was preaching with D.L. Moody and trying to be an evangelist. He was rich, and that Chicago fire took everything he owned. Everything. Living for God, doing right, took everything he owned. He had a wife and four daughters. And he said, okay, what am I going to do here? I'm going to send you back to England. He sent them back to England so he could try to get things fixed back up there and get his business all the people that he knew in business and stuff, get all the loose ends tied up so he could go over there. Well, on the way over to England, that ship gets hit by another ship and sinks. He has no idea what happened. If any of his kids are alive, anybody. And you know what happens? He gets a telegram from his wife, and it's got two words on it. It says, saved alone. His four daughters died. Lost everything he had in the fire, lost his four daughters. And it just dawned on me last week. I was sitting there, we were talking about that story, and I realized I got four daughters. I'm thinking, Sarah, Laura, Julia, and Caitlin. Putting names on that story, I'm sitting here thinking, what if I lost my four daughters? What would I be doing? Nothing would matter to me. I don't want to go through something like that. And when you look and see something like that right there going on, you know what I do? I get real content with my life. I get real content. Things that bug me, people that's made me mad, you know what? Just don't bother me no more. And you say, what's the problem? The problem is we don't win this war that's inside our mind. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is I'm trying to get you to the point here to where you can realize that it's just got to do with you. It's up to you whether you win this battle or not. And go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 here, he says in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says, put this armor on so you can stand against the devil, against those wiles of the devil. Now, look down in verse 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. That's protection for your head. That's where your mind is. And it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so that Word of God is what you got to put in your mind to be able to win. And you say, so how does God persuade you? Let me tell you some ways God persuades you, all right? He uses the Word of God for one. Now look over at 2 Peter. Get 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to show you some different ways that God persuades you. The devil's going to use your flesh against you. He's going to use your mind against you. But God, when God deals with you, like I said before, you know what he's not going to do? He ain't going to make you do right. What we want is for God to make us do right. And it just don't happen. It just don't happen that way. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. So one way that that God tries to persuade you to do right, or God does persuade you to do right, is the Word of God. Now look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but look what he says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what God persuades you with? He persuades you with the Holy Ghost. And you say, how does He do that? He does it with that still, small voice. And anybody that's close to the Lord realizes there's times in your life where that still, small voice talks to you. It may say, you need to get away from this person. You may not need to go this place today. And you have to sit there and fight those suggestions that's in your head, that still, small voice. And those things are there. And there may be something there about your kid. It may be something there about your life, or about God may remind you of something that you forgot, and it pops in your head. And God moves you by the Holy Ghost. If you're saved, the Holy Ghost is inside you. And Philippians 2:13 says this. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both the will and to do of His good pleasure." God makes you do it right too. God working in you, not God making you. God working inside you. That's Philippians 2:13. Now look over to Ezra chapter 1. Get Ezra chapter 1. God can work things out, put suggestions in your mind, get people around you that's going to be an influence on you. The Bible says, overcome evil with good. And if evil communications corrupt good manners, then you also know that if you're around people that's good, it can get you stirred up. Now look what it says in Ezra 1. Ezra 1:1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing." And so what happens there is that you got Cyrus there, and God knew what was going to happen with Cyrus, and he made a prophecy about Cyrus, and it says that God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Now according to Job chapter 26, there's a spirit. We all have a spirit. There's four spirits. You got the spirit of man, the spirit of a beast, you got the spirit of an evil spirit, and you got the spirit of God. When I'm preaching to you right now, here's what's happening. Either the spirit of man's coming out of me, which is going to do absolutely nothing for you, or the spirit of God's coming out of me, and it's going to minister to you. Or the spirit of Satan, an evil spirit's coming out of me. One of those three's coming out right now, and it's going to minister to your spirit. And there are spirits that go out there and they deal with you, and it's persuading you to either do good or do bad. God works in trying to stir you up, get you to do something. For example, you take a situation where, say, a guy's got to where he ain't reading his Bible, and he knows he's having problems, and he says, "God, I need something. Lord, help me to get a desire to start reading my Bible again." And upon that moment, when you ask that question, you pray. Now, you don't know how God's going to work this out. But you may be at home. You may be at work. You may find an old cassette tape and put it in there and somebody preach on reading your Bible. It may be somebody come up to you and talk about reading their Bible and get excited about it, remind you about what you used to do reading your Bible. But somewhere through that time, through that day, what's going to happen to you is, because you prayed and asked God to give you desire, God's going to start trying to persuade you. He's going to start trying to stir up your spirit, whatever it is. Now, again, here's what I'm trying to tell you. It's the battles in your mind. It's the war that's going on in your mind. Now, what does the devil use? Get Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And get 1 John chapter 2. All the way from one side to the other. Genesis chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, here's what the Bible says. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What does that mean? It means this. If you love the world, you do not love God. You say, "Well, brother, I still love God, but now I just..." No. If you love the world, you do not love God. I mean, that's just the way it is. You can't love one and the other one too. You're either going to love the world or you're going to love God. And he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now look over at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now what I'm trying to show you here is how the devil's going to line up on you. How is the devil going to line up on you? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 1. This is what the Bible, this is what God's Word says about the serpent. And you find out in the book of Revelation that the serpent's the devil. He says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made." So he's subtle, all right? "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And you know the story, what happens. Now look down in verse 6. It says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, which is the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, you see there right there, when the fall of man happened right there, the devil did not make Eve do that. Did he? Did the devil make her do it? He didn't make her do it. You said, what'd he do? He made a suggestion. All he did was made a suggestion. All he did was enticed. All he did was try to tempt. All he did was just try to throw something out there for her to see. Now, what happens is that when the devil comes in and he's trying to work something out, he sees where your weakness is and he goes for it. I'll give you an example. Let's say a man's got a problem with temper. All right? Your problem is you got temper. And you can't get around stuff because you get in certain situations. You may be messing up your marriage because you got a temper problem. And you and your wife fight all the time because you just can't control your temper. All right? Let's say one of the things that make you mad is your wife accusing you of looking at another woman or talking to another woman or doing something like that. Women get jealous like that. All right, you know what the devil knows? He knows this woman's got a problem with jealousy. And he knows this man's got a problem with temper. You say, what's he got to do? All he's got to do is find some woman that's got a problem with gossip and walk into it, get that woman that's got a problem with gossip and see some lady that she's heard a tale on saying that woman tries to chase men and see she walks in, sees that man talking to that woman. You know what that old gossiping woman's going to do? What's she going to do? The devil ain't got to say, hey, go over here. As soon as she sees that woman talking to that lady's husband, she automatically thinks, that lady right there is after her husband. That lady don't know she's got a problem with jealousy. She don't know that man's got a problem with temper. She don't even realize she's got a problem with gossip. She thinks she's trying to help the situation. And the devil's sitting there playing the whole scenario, and what happens is that big gossiping woman goes over there and says, hey, you see that woman over there? This is what I heard on her. I heard she goes after me, and I seen your man, your husband was kind of smiling at her too. So what's she going to do then? She's got a problem with jealousy. So first thing they do when they get home, well, let me tell you what so-and-so said, and I seen you looking at it. And then as soon as that happens, what's he going to do? He's going to blow up. And he said, I've had about all this I'm going to take. I've told you before. And he gets mad and he loses his temper. Now, I can just make a scenario up like that. But you know what happened? That's the way it happens. And every one of us here have a weakness. We have a besetting sin. And it may be gossip. It may be insensitive. It may be pride or jealousy or whatever it is. And whatever our problems is, you know what we could do right now? What the devil could do, the devil could get Alan Hearn mad at Judd Ellis. They could have came into church tonight talking to each other and everything be fine. But Alan Hearn's probably got a weakness that the devil knows what it is, and Judd's got a weakness that the devil knows what it is. And if the devil got in the middle of that thing and those guys wasn't sober and they wasn't controlling their thoughts and they wasn't thinking, wait a second, I know better than that. Judd didn't mean that the way he said that. I've never had a problem with Judd. He's never said the first cross word with me. But if Alan's got a problem that he can't handle those things, then the devil can eat his lunch. And it's the same with you kids back there. You know what you girls got? You got a desire to get married. And what's going to happen is the devil knows what you like in a man. And the devil knows what your parents like in a man. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to throw a man out there that's sorry, that's a bum, and ain't no good. That's what he's going to do. And then what he's going to do is he's going to try to make that person look like they serve God, or look like, you know, they may have been going to church for years. They may even been doing right. And you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, he does this and he does this and he does this. And And you sit there and you think, well, that's what mom likes. And then you think, now, he's good looking. That's what I like. And he's got a lot of money. That's what I like. And he likes to spend it on me. That's what I like. But behind the scenes, you don't know what else is going on. I heard a story today about a lady talking about getting divorced. Her husband said, we got married, thought we was going to be together forever. He got killed in a car wreck. She had to get remarried. Met this guy. Everything looked great. Looked like he was the right guy. Was in church. Was doing right. Portrayed the whole deal like he was doing right. But he was a scumbag. And wasn't long into that marriage where she found out he had a bunch of credit card debt. Then found out that credit card debt came from a bunch of dark secret sins that he had. And within 3 years, she was divorced. And you say, what happened? Tell you what happened. She didn't pray. And she didn't get that battle in the mind. That battle in the mind, the devil got in there and wore that thing out. Now what happens is the devil gets in and he begins to entice us. He begins to tempt us. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 21. Get 1 Kings chapter 21. You ladies sitting here tonight, something you need to realize is that you can get your husband stirred up. And you can get him stirred up for the wrong things. You can mess him up. There's things you can say, things you can do, ways you can act, and that you know your husband's got problems with or he ain't going to be able to handle. And you get in the wrong situation where you're backslid, the devil can come in there and make you... get your husband stirred up. Look at 1 Kings chapter 21. Look at verse 25. It says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. But look what it goes on to say. Whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Ahab was a bad cat. He did wicked. And he was a bad guy. But the Holy Spirit there shows you that his problem was he had a hag for a wife. And she was, other than all the other things she did, she was also sitting there playing her husband, getting him in trouble. And ladies, you got a problem with your character if you do stuff like that right there. And what God does is he's going to sit there and he sees that stuff. And the problem is, whatever it is, whether it's jealousy or whether it's you're just in a bad mood or you're depressed or whatever it is that's going to make you get your husband stirred up and get him mad and get him going, and you know it's going to happen, but you're just in one of them moods where you don't care, I'm going to tell you something, you're being controlled by the devil. And you got to be able to learn how to see those things going on and realize, I don't want to be the cause of my husband getting fired up or him coming home and... I work with this guy, and he's not had a raise in 3 years. And he works overtime all the time, does all this stuff for this company, and they ain't gave him a raise in 3 years. And he comes in one day, and he was looking on the internet, looking for a job. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I really don't want another job. He says, when the economy turns around, they've been telling me they're going to give me a raise, everything's going to be good, but my wife is aggravated. And every day I go home, she just, is this right here. Had him so tore up, he was on the internet looking for a job that he didn't want to do. He didn't want to leave the job he's on. But she's sitting there griping. I can't believe they ain't gave you no raise yet. You work hard as anybody there is. You ain't never home. And it's just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And she got her husband stirred up. And he may have been getting ready to make a wrong decision. You say, why? Because of that right there. And we got to watch it. We got to watch that stuff. You say, what is? It's just a battle of mind. And it's the way that the devil works. And what you got to think is this right here. The best thing for you to do right now is to be honest with yourself and say, what problems do I have? Do I have a problem with pride? Do I have a problem with my temper? Do I have a problem that I'm just too sensitive? I wear my feelings on my sleeve. Look at Daniel chapter 2. I'll tell you something else that can get you. And people may say, you know, I don't have a problem with my temper. I'm pretty good. I'm okay. Well, it may not be that. It may not be greed. It may be rich people. Rich people. People that are well-to-do. People that are... high class, or you look up to them and you think, well, there's somebody in the community. They may be a politician or something like that. Those people can control you by their riches. And there's some people that are like that, and they let people like that control them. Look down at verse 1, Daniel 11. Verse 1 says, also I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And there are people in this world that could not get you to do wrong, not get you to miss church, not get you to quit witnessing, not get you to quit doing whatever it is that you're doing for God. You might be just on all that stuff. But then there may be somebody that's rich that you're intimidated by, or that you just look at and you think, well, you know, this person, they can control me. I don't know why. But because of that rich, because of that position they have, whatever it is. Maybe it's a friend that's close to you, and you just think a lot of them, and they can control you through stuff like that right there. And maybe your problem is you worry too much. Maybe it's your mouth. Maybe it's you're lazy. Maybe it's because you fear of everything, or you're easily discouraged. And all those things can cause problems. And the devil can get in there, and if he knows those are your problems, he can push your buttons and make you do what he wants to. Now, last thing I want to show you is this right here, is that you ain't going to ignore God. Now, here's what we've went through so far. We said the battle's in the mind, and you got to control your thoughts. And you can sit there and you think, you know what? That preacher ain't going to make me do what he says. I ain't worried about this stuff. You know, it's too far out there, whatever it is. And as a Christian, you may sit here and think, look, I got my own life. I'm just going to do what I'm doing. I'm making things work. But you're not going to ignore God. You ain't going to ignore God. God don't let you ignore Him if you're saved. The Bible says He's going to chastise you if you're a son. Now look over at Judges chapter 9. In Judges chapter 9, you've got a guy named Abimelech. And Abimelech was wanting to take over after his father died. But the problem was he had a bunch of brothers, about 70 of them. And so what he decided to do was he was going to kill all of them. In Judges chapter 9, verse 4, look what it says. It says, "And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal, Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him." You need to make sure you always surround yourself with good people, not people like that. It says, "And he went up and went into his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest of the sons of Jerubbaal, was left where he hid himself." Now look over in verse 23. Now what happens is that boy goes up there and gives them a parable and basically says that the fire is going to be against each other out of those 70 guys that he hired. Now look down in verse 22. He says, "When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, it says, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech." And this is what happens to you if you're a Christian. Now listen, I'm almost done. Listen to this. This is important. You ever made decisions in life or done something and was getting somewhere and all of a sudden somebody that you was friends with all of a sudden became an enemy and just become a thorn in your side? And you're sitting there thinking, I don't even understand what happened. You know what God does? He says, I'm not going to be ignored. You may be in life and be having some problems. And you know what? You know, here's what we do. Here's what we do. Even though we're backslid and we ain't praying and we don't care about souls and we ain't in church and there was a time in our life where that's all we cared about, for some reason, when something like this is going on, we're going to compare ourselves to Paul and say, I guess God's just going to give me a thorn in the flesh. Maybe that ain't what it is. Maybe the reason that you end up getting in fights with everybody is because the devil's playing you or God's judging you. And God's sitting here saying, I sent an evil spirit on you because I'm tired of you causing problems and getting all this stuff going on. And you're in one trouble after another trouble. You're in argument with this person and that person. And you know what it might be? God may have just sent an evil spirit your way. It may be somebody at work, somebody you used to be friends with. And God said, you know what? I'm tired of you just leaving me alone and ignoring me. And God ain't killed your kids and he ain't, you know, made you lose your house or anything like that. All he did was send an evil spirit out there and caused you some grief, caused you some problems. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. You remember the story of Solomon. Solomon came in, was right with God, was living right, doing right, didn't care nothing but just wanting to be a good king. And then he ended up messing up, got into idolatry, quit serving the Lord, and made some mistakes. In 1 Kings chapter 11, look down in verse 14. 1 Kings 11, verse 14. The Bible says, "In the Lord," 1 Kings 11, 14, it says, "And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon." You see there, maybe God's just against you, and He's just going to stir up these adversaries to you. Everywhere you go, I mean, it may even be you just go to a gas station, end up getting in a fight with somebody, arguing with somebody at a gas station. It's just stuff going on. Who knows what it is? But you know what God says? He says, "I ain't going to be ignored. You ain't going to forget me." He says, I'm going to be after you. I'm going to get you to try to do right. Look at verse 23. It says, "And God stirred him up another adversary." And it goes down, it says, look down in verse 25, "And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon." You know what? Sometimes we need to just look at our life and see the problems that's going on and say, you know what? Maybe it ain't a thorn in the flesh, considering the fact that I'm not as spiritual as I, you know, let on. Maybe it's just the fact that we're backslid and God's in the middle trying to do something for us. And you've seen over there where God sent a lying spirit in there to get Ahab to go up and do something wrong. He sent a lying spirit. God did. God sent that over there. Look over at 1 John. Get 1 John and I'll be finished right here. Get 1 John chapter 4. Now some things I'm just wanting to tell you about tonight is this right here. Is you need to control your thoughts. And that there's a devil, and he's real, and he plays you like a piano concerto, and he plays me that way. And he knows what our weaknesses are, and he gets in there, and he'll push my buttons, and he'll push your buttons, and he can control you, and he can make a mess between you. The next time you and your husband or you and your wife get in an argument, you need to find out, you need to sit back and say, "Boy, is this just because I got pride?" You know, we say things like, "Well, I know what you meant, but you know what? It just aggravated me." Well, so what? It shouldn't aggravate you. You shouldn't be in a fight with your wife. I hate to be controlled. And studying this lesson out and realizing that the devil controls me so much, it absolutely makes me so mad. I can't stand to be controlled by anybody. And I sit there and I think sometimes about me getting mad or me flying off the handle or me doing something wrong. And now I'm beginning to where I just picture the devil sitting over there laughing at me. And I automatically then I'm thinking, whoop, I ain't going to get mad. I ain't going to let him win. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. And the thought of having the devil sit there laughing at me and poking his buddy and saying, "Watch this. Watch how quick. Look at him. He went to the altar. Watch how quick I can have him after church forget everything he just decided to do. Watch this right here." And for that thought to be in my head, I'm thinking, I can't stand that. And so the question is, when you get that battle in your mind and you got all these different spirits that's going on, what do you need to do? In 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now, I don't want to get spooky here, but here's what you need to do. When things are coming in your mind and there's ideals you're having, or things are there that you're getting ready to shoot your mouth off with, or something just popped in your head and you thought, "Well, this would be a good idea." The Bible says you got to bring every thought into captivity. You just need to bow your head and you just pray and say, "The spirit that just brought that to my mind, does it confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh?" And you'll get an answer. Now, I'm telling you, I'm trying not to be spooky right here. But here's the point. The devil is controlling us. He controls marriages. He controls fights between kids and parents and between brothers and sisters, families. I mean, there are families that get mad at each other and never talk to each other for the rest of their life. And the devil's sitting back, just grinning like a possum. There's people that may have not came to church tonight because the devil put something in their head and they said, "Well, Brother Dilbert won't be there." Now, do you think that was of God? Ah, Brother Dilbert. And I'm not saying just because I'm here. I'm just saying it's just easy. Stuff like that can just, it's like that. Just like that. And the Bible says that we need to bring every thought into captivity because that battle is in your mind. That right there is where it's at. And when you lose that battle, you lose. And God don't get glorified and you don't end up where you need to be. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Brother Allen, won't you dismiss us? Amen.